Let's open up the Word today, and this is a timely message. They're always timely messages, but our Torah portion is a really interesting one, Ki Tisa. I want to talk about a profoundly sad event in the history of the children of Israel. They came out of Egypt. It was a miraculous exodus out. It was a high point. They were coming out with the gold and the silver and all the treasures of Egypt as they came out. Miraculously, those 10 plagues, they came to the wilderness experience. They received their constitution, like I said, the 10 commandments, high point. They had this promise of a land flowing with milk and honey. Everything was so good, so much potential. And then we get to chapter 32, and it's a really, really sad event. The golden calf, of course, I'm talking about. I just want to read one verse to start us off, Exodus 32, 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So after all of that, after the high point, the miraculous deeds, the outstretched arm, all the wonders, we come to Exodus 32:1. And it is a very sad event. And as we dive into this sin of the golden calf, and that's really what it is, we need to look at this moment in Israeli history. And it's all the more astonishing when we think of everything that's happened to them, and we also consider where this event falls, even in the book of Exodus. Because between just right before and after these events, there was some really amazing things going on in Israel's history. If we look at, so the golden calf is Exodus 32, and then the aftermath of the golden calf is 33, 34. And if you take those three chapters and you look at what's before and after, it's pretty astonishing. Chapters 25 through 31 talk about God's instructions for the tabernacle, the place where God would dwell, where the Holy One of Israel, the God of all creation, would dwell in the midst of his people, in the midst of all creation. And then right after those three chapters on the golden calf, chapters 35 through 39, pretty much through the end of the book, the Lord records the construction of the tabernacle. So we have several chapters preceding this event talking about the tabernacle where God would dwell with man, and the several chapters after this event, the same thing. So this should have been a few chapters of connecting with God, God dwelling, being happy about that. But unfortunately, we have the golden calf. And it is an amazing and astonishing thing. But really, it reminds us of this. How easy is it for us as, unfortunately, sinful people to forget God, even in the midst of all the things that he's done in our lives? If we stop and we look and we count our blessings, there's a lot of blessings to count. Okay, there's a lot of things we could say, well, the glass is half empty, right? But there's certainly a lot of things we could say the glass is half full kind of a mentality. But how easy, this should remind us how easy it is if we're not careful to slip into doubt, to slip into, oh, I wish we could go back to Egypt kind of thing, and forget all the things around us that God is doing to dwell with us. So that's the message, really. It's really astonishing. Turn with me to Exodus 19:8. Now, there's actually four times what I'm about to read, this verse that we're about to read, there's actually four instances where this exact verse is written out in the Torah. And there's four times when Israel says this. Exodus 19:8. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken of, we will do." And Moses repeated the words of the people to the Lord. Now, four different times the people say this throughout, scattered throughout Exodus. So they really, they have a heart, they have a desire, they want to do this. They're seeing all this wonderful stuff around them and saying, "Yes, we'll do everything you say." How many of us are like that? "Oh God, I'll do whatever you want. I'll do everything you ask me to do and more." And then the slightest little thing comes up, right? Whether it's a sickness, whether it's an issue, and we forget. And we have to remember, We have to have the right perspective that God is still on the throne. The promises are still there. God didn't just dangle the promise of a new land and then pull it away and then, oh no, what are we going to do? Let's make a golden calf. It didn't happen like that. God is still on the throne. He's still speaking to us today. But what we need to do is to choose, no matter our circumstances, to say, all the Lord has spoken of, we will do. So what happened? What happened with this golden calf instance? Turn back with me to Exodus 32:1. I want to read this verse one more time. There's so much in this verse that I think we need to look at today and understand. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Pretty wild. When we read this verse, when we look at the context of what Israel was saying here, what the children of Israel were saying here, what we see is a very impatient people, don't we? They're very impatient. Jewish commentaries explain that there is a, now this is what Jewish commentators say, that there's a slight discrepancy between what Moses meant when he said 40 days and what the people thought. And there is this discrepancy of like a day. Now, whether that is true or not, the point is still there. The people were impatient. Things didn't happen in the time frame in the way that they wanted, so they lost their minds, so to speak. They forgot. They forgot about all that God did for them. They forgot about the miraculous signs and wonders, the plagues, parting the Red Sea, drowning the Egyptian army in the sea. They forgot about all of that in one brief instance. And what do they say? In verse 1, make us gods. What does that mean, make us gods? And as you can imagine, there's a lot of commentary on this stuff out there in the scholarly world. And, you know, some of it's good, some of it's not so good. But we have to really understand, what does it say? What does it mean when it says make us gods? First, it tells us that man has an innate desire to worship something or someone. Now, The in vogue thing today, especially with younger people, is to be an atheist, right? The in vogue thing is to say, well, there's no higher power, there's no God. But man will always revert back to wanting to worship something. Something. There is, and it really, you need more faith to believe that there is no higher power than that there is a God. Amen. However, it's certainly the thing to think, well, there's no other God, but there's no God, but man has an innate desire. They say, make us gods. They didn't say, well, I don't believe in this God. They said, we want something to worship and we want it now. They were very impatient. But we have to put our faith into something. And people worship all different things in the world. Of course, the whole world does not worship the Lord, but they want to worship something. So what do other people worship if it's not the Lord? Science, number one, I had on my list, science. They worship science. Number two, themselves. That's a big one. Number three, and this is by no means an exhaustive list, power. Number four, money. Number five, material things, clothes, cars, houses, all those kind of things. And then the last thing I put is people tend to worship other people. You know, I like the show American Idol as much as anybody. But have you thought of the words American Idol? We want to worship something. We want to look to something and say, lead us, bring us, help us. And we want to worship something. But you know, what's interesting is they say, make us gods. The word in the Hebrew here is actually Elohim. Now, Elohim is a name of God. But commentators and scholars will tell you, a lot of times when the word Elohim is used, like this instance, they're not referring to God. They're not referring to Adonai. Elohim is actually a Hebrew word, and it's a plural word. And it, in the context of what they're saying, is make us other gods. Not give us God, make us other gods. What do the people want exactly? Now, you would think that people are pretty unified when they study this and when scholars debate this, but a lot of the Jewish commentaries and the sages talk a lot about this, And many of them say it wasn't actual idolatry. It was depicting Adonai, but in a false way. And we know that things like bull worship was very common at this time. Worshipping a bull, worshipping an animal, very common. We know that syncretism was an issue at this time. Syncretism is a combining or a blending of different beliefs or religions. Meaning, if you look at the Roman gods and the Greek gods and the gods of the Canaanites, they worshipped all manner of things. They loved to add this little thing in and worship this, and add this little thing and worship this, and kind of create their own thing. Don't we do that? Don't people do that today out in the world? Oh, I like this, so I'm going to worship this, and I like this, so I'm going to customize my God, or so to speak. This is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. But what many of them believe is that Moses they viewed as almost like a god himself. And that's why they were so freaked out, because Moses wasn't here. So there's all these commentaries about this, that Moses, they're saying, was given special powers from the Almighty. And since he was gone, the people needed another Moses. They needed another intermediary. They needed another leader. And some commentators believe that the Jewish people were fine. It's that crazy mixed multitude that came with them that was leading them astray. I kid you not. So there's all kind of commentaries on this stuff. Commentaries are good, but sometimes you can get lost in all the minutiae of what man thinks about all this. And here's the thing. We got to go back to the source. We've got to go back to the Word of God, the Bible. That should be our primary mode of understanding what's going on here. So when we look at the Bible, what do we find? Exodus 32, 21. Turn there. You know, speculation is fine, and, you know, we can pray over this stuff, and we can try to understand it. Sometimes God reveals all the answers to us, but you know what? Sometimes we don't know all the answers, and that's okay. The fact that God hasn't given us everything, you know, faith is believing without seeing. Sometimes he doesn't want us to know all the answers, so we can just properly trust in him and have faith in God. But Exodus 32, 21, this is the first thing that we know for sure about what's going on here. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" Emphasis on the words great sin. The golden calf incident was a great sin. I don't care how you slice it, how you debate it, whatever. The people sinned. They messed up, and it was a definite sin. And the price of that sin was very high. We don't even have time to read it. Adam alluded to it in his drash. But what happened after this golden calf incident was 3,000 Israelis died because of the sin of the golden calf. So this is a great sin. Whatever the people were thinking, whatever God or gods they were trying to envision, they sinned. And we know that it was their impatience. It was that Moses didn't come back down, and God didn't answer them in the time that they wanted. And so their impatience caused them to sin. Their impatience brought a lack of faith in God. They were looking at their current circumstances. Moses is gone. What are we going to do? We can, unfortunately, people outside of these walls, and sometimes us in these walls, start saying to ourselves, when there's things out there like viruses and things like illnesses, we can forget and we can get impatient, and we cannot let our impatience cause us to sin. We cannot let our impatience cause us to have unbelief. We cannot let our impatience make us say, "Where is God? Why isn't he here?" This is exactly what the people were saying. So thousands of years ago and today, there's nothing new under the sun. We can't let our impatience or our current circumstances lead us to sin and to forget about God. We can't let all these things make us have a desire to make an idol in place of God. And this is the thing. So turn now back to Exodus 32, 2. We're going to continue. Now that we understand that context, now that we understand that, listen, it was impatience, it was a lack of faith, let's read on. What happened exactly? Verse 2. So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." And he goes on a few verses later, verses 5 and 6. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, there's also a lot in those verses there. The people's impatience and their lack of faith led to a terribly misinformed and poor decision. When we have a lack of faith, when we have impatience, when we let fear in, it can lead to very poor decision-making on our part. We can make terrible decisions that are not in line with God's word and his will for us. And when that happens, consequences, disastrous consequences happen. Listen, they took the riches from Egypt. God gave them those riches as they plundered the Egyptians as they left. And all too quickly, they conscripted Aaron to build this idol for them with those riches. Now, forget about the people a minute. What's going on with Aaron? What's going on with the guy that was labeled the high priest, had all this consecration, all this stuff going on? He was supposed to be holy before the Lord. I mentioned this whole syncretism a few minutes ago. This is exactly what Aaron was doing. He was doing a lot. He was just as human as the rest of the people. That's what it tells us. When we put our leadership up on a pedestal, let me tell you, they're just as liable to sin as we are, and they do. We should not put our leadership on a pedestal. We should, of course, honor them because God has put them in a position, but we shouldn't revere them as God. We shouldn't, freak out when they don't show up when we want it or whatever the case may be. But Aaron, what was he doing? He was definitely fearing. He was trying to merge all this together. He was playing politics. He didn't want the mob to overtake him. So he was trying to appease the people. He was trying to appease the Lord. He was trying to do all these things. Clearly not the right thing. We don't even have time to get into all the things about Aaron. But the point being, that impatience and that lack of faith in Aaron and the people gave birth to sin. Turn with me to Proverbs 21, verse 2. As you're turning there, we read in verse 6 what happened. The people sinned, and then they got up to revel in that sin. The Bible says that they sacrificed to this idol, and then they got up to eat, drink, and play. This immorality, this fleshly desire, this was not a godly desire. This was all about the flesh, is clearly not from the Lord, but from man. They were going about things their own way. For whatever reasons they had, they were sinning, and they were taking their minds off of God and putting their minds on how they think things should be done. Proverbs 21:2, "For every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." Have you ever been so right about something in your own mind that you think, this has got to be the right thing to do, I'm going to do it, and then you do it, and then you realize, ooh, that wasn't the right decision. Have you ever, don't raise your hand, but you've all been there. I've been there. Something seems so right, and then when the smoke clears, it's like, that wasn't the right thing. But man, I thought it was the right thing at the time. Well, the words of Proverbs 21:2 are so true today for us even. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. In other scriptures, 1 John, not the book of John, 1 John, towards the end of the Bible. 1 John 2, 16 through 17. We have to be careful because we may think, oh my gosh, this has got to be the right thing to do, and we go barreling forward only to find out it wasn't what God had in mind. We have to remember scripture at these times. 1 John 2, 16 through and 17. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Syncretism is alive and well, even in the body of Messiah. We all want the best things from the Lord, and when there's scripture that kind of tells us, don't do this, no, that's not the Lord's will for my life, and we try to merge things and make our own God. There's so many, and I'm going to use the term, there's so many Jesuses out there. Everybody has this Jesus that does this, and this, it's like, let's serve the biblical God. right? Not the one that we envision because we think this and we think this. That's being right in our own eyes. We need to find out who the Lord is based on what the Word of God says He is, not what our own brain, our own intellect, and our own logic says. And we can't let ourselves be dictated, as it says in 1 John 2, by the desires of the flesh, because that's all it is. It's flesh. When we take our minds off of God, even for a minute, and we create our own idols, whatever they are, we are led into sin. Now, turn back to Exodus 32. We're going to continue on with the story. You can go right to verses 7 and 8. Exodus 32, 7 and 8. And the Lord says to Moses, so after all that, what they did, the Lord says to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now the people were thinking, oh, Moses is delayed. Where is God? We'll just create our own God. There's consequences. First of all, nothing gets past God. Do we know that? Nothing gets past God. When we sin, when we do things, we think, oh, nobody will notice. Oh, it's a secret. We may think, and you know what? You may be really good about fooling everybody else in the world. But there's one person that we can't fool, and that's God. I mean, you may be a master at fooling everybody else, friends, family, coworkers, whatever the issue is, whatever the case may be. But nothing gets past God. God saw everything. Like he was like word for word. He knew what they were saying. He could hear it even from, you know, being up on top of the mountain. He saw it all and he knew it all. You can't fool the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. There's a lot of scriptures that tell us and remind us that, you know what? God sees, God knows everything. Hebrews 4, 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now that's a very stark way of saying it, but it's very true. God sees all, God knows all, and there's nothing that's hidden from him. But you know, in our popular culture today, we want to see God not as a God that sees and knows and kind of roots out the sin. We just want to see God as this loving God. God's all lovey-dovey. He just wants to hug me all the time. And yes, he's lovey-dovey and wants to hug you. But he's also a righteous judge. And guess what? He's the righteous judge here starting to be in Exodus 32. We read in our portion that the sin of the golden calf had disastrous consequences. Exodus 32:10. Now, after he tells Moses, I saw it all. This is what God says. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. If we had any doubt that the golden calf incident was sinful or not, all we have to look at is verse 10. God is ready to destroy the nation. He's ready to wipe them out, start over with Moses like so many times. You know, I'm going through the Bible. I'm doing a year-long Bible reading. And maybe I shouldn't admit this, but I missed a few days. And so I was about 5 days late in my Bible reading. And so I sat down yesterday, and I'm in Numbers. And I sat down and read about 10 chapters. And it was like three times in those 10 chapters how the children of Israel forgot about God, and they greatly sinned. It wasn't even this stuff. It wasn't even the golden calf. They greatly sinned, and God said, I'm done with this people. They have completely corrupted themselves. It was like three times in 10 chapters in the book of Numbers. So listen, we have to be careful because we know that there's consequences to our actions. The result of our sin is unfortunately consequences. We can't just think, oh, God's going to forget about it and not see it. Adonai was ready to wipe out the people. He was ready to completely consume them because they were completely corrupted. And this should be a wake-up call for us. We may sit here and say to ourselves, well, yeah, we do some bad things from time to time, but we would never make a golden calf. I would never make a golden calf, you know? But we can never say that because we're just as susceptible to temptation and sin as they were back then. And the result of unrepentant sin is always the same thing. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. So that's a great verse. The first part, though, is what we're going to focus on first. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. So all that we talked about, all that the children of Israel did, forgetting about God, being impatient, a lack of faith, going ahead with bad decisions because of all that, it leads to death. And that's pretty, and that's of course sad and it's devastating, but the good news, the really, really, really good news, both for Israel back then, because every time they got wiped out, Moses came and interceded, and the good news for us is that when we do that, God is right there. The free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. The bleakness of sin is just that, but Yeshua came so that we would not be wiped out, so that we would not, in our corruption of our hearts, die. And this is the beauty of what God is doing. And you know what? He's showing us the shadow of that back in Exodus, and he's revealing us the fullness of that in the Brit Chadashah, the New Testament. Now, back to Exodus 32, one more minute here. We can see God, even in the bleakness of what's going on, even in sin. You know, people always say the Old Testament and the Torah, he's the God of wrath, and in the New Testament, he's God of love. But we see wrath and love in both Testaments, so to speak, and throughout the entire Bible. But here is the key. Exodus 32:11. Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?" What is Moses doing here? He is interceding for the people before the Lord. Without Moses doing that, for sure they would have been consumed. For sure they would have died. For sure they would have been wiped out. But we see here in the Torah, in our Hebrew scriptures, Moses interceding for the Lord, standing between the great judge who is ready to pronounce the punishment of sin, which is death, on the people, and pleading with God. He goes on to plead with God to save them. So I say it all the time in the Tanakh, in the Torah, in the Hebrew scriptures, the salvation message, the intercession is there. Okay, we see it with the sacrifices, the blood atonement. We see it with all of these elements. We're going to get into Passover and the Passover lamb and the blood on the doorpost so that the angel of death passes over. All of those things we see in the Torah. We see the effect of sin, but we see the intercession of someone like Moses. It took the intercession of Moses to save the people. Nothing new under the sun. It takes the intercession of Yeshua for us today. Without the intercession of Yeshua, we would be just like the children of Israel were before Moses interceded. We would have no future, no hope because of our sin. Now, I don't even have time to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 18, later on, God says that he's going to raise up a prophet even greater than Moses. Now, in Judaism, we regard Moses as the greatest prophet. He's like the man in Judaism. There is nobody greater in Judaism than Moses. However, in our Torah, in the Torah, it says in Deuteronomy 18 that a prophet's going to rise greater than Moses. So if the great intercessor Moses was that important, think of the greater prophet, the greater intercessor than Moses, and what he does for us today. And that person is no other than Yeshua the Messiah. Just as Moses was that intercessor so that the people wouldn't die because of their great sin, of the sin of the golden calf, Yeshua is the great intercessor for us, standing between us and a righteous judge that is about to pronounce that verdict on us because of our lack of faith, because of our impatience, because of our fear that leads us to poor decision-making, that leads us to sin in our lives. One more scripture before we end today, and it's back in the book of Romans. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Messiah Yeshua is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That is the scripture for us today. No matter what you've done, no matter what sin is in your life, no matter what you are in the midst of, we have an interceder standing there between us and the judge of the ages that is saying, wait a minute, don't wipe them out. Wait a minute, I know that the sin is great, but I'm going to plead with you, God, on their behalf. That's what Yeshua does for you and I. So the key to living a life for God, to be a believer, to be a follower of Yeshua, is not to not sin. It's not to be as great as we can and make sure we don't mess up. And when we mess up, just, you know, pray the rosary or whatever whatever all the different religions and denominations say. The key is to know that we do mess up. And when we do, is to understand and go before the Lord, renounce our sins, and say, thank you, Lord, for the intercessor. Because Yeshua still stands there, just as Moses was there. And listen, Moses had the greatest patience, okay? Like I said, I was going through those 10 chapters, and I mean, I cannot, even when they turned on Moses, and they said, this guy, you know, did this, and they turned against Moses, and even then Moses said, Lord, don't wipe them out. How many times have we turned against the Lord in our lives? How many times have we said, we don't need you? How many times have we said, you're not there, or whatever we say, and yet Yeshua still stands there as an intercessor for us? How great is his mercy for us? So listen, this world is scared out there. This world is fearful out there. And this world is a sinful world. But what our job is to remind them that there's a great intercessor out there. And no matter what you're doing, and no matter what's going on in the world, Yeshua is standing there waiting for us to come back to him. And he's standing there pleading with the Father on our behalf. So that's the message today. It's a message of encouragement. It's a message of mercy and grace. And we should all the more be filled with the Lord as we go out there to carry that message to this world that's just so dark out there. We have the light. You have the light. Let's go shine that light out there today to this world that needs it. Amen. Lord God of Israel, God of all creation, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lord, you gave us the perfect system. When we messed up in the Garden of Eden and we sinned intentionally, you said, you know what? I'm going to give you this system to get back. And we mess that up too, Lord God, over and over and over. We screw up. But Lord, thank you for being there for us and not giving up on us. Thank you for interceding on our behalf. Yeshua, we come to you, Lord, knowing that we have had fear, knowing and admitting that we have been impatient, that we have forgotten about you, even in the midst of all the great things you're doing in our lives. We have forgotten. We have messed up. We have sinned. And because of that, we've made poor decisions and gone down wrong paths, Lord God. But God, we thank you for your great grace and mercy that you're still there, Yeshua, interceding for us. And we can come anew to you today. So Lord, I ask if anybody's out there that needs encouragement or watching on the live streaming or even here in this room, Lord, that feels hopeless, that feels like the weight of their sins is just wearing them down. I pray right now in the name of Yeshua that you would remind them and show them that they can renounce their sins and believe in you and confess that you are a great intercessor, Yeshua, and you are our Lord and Savior. I just pray for all of our family and friends out there today, all the people that we know that are fearful because of what's going on in the world now. But Lord, help us to carry your message of hope, of intercession. Help us to carry your message of renewal. And Lord, we pray that our lives can somehow be a testimony for you, even in this dark time. It's when the darkness gets even darker that the light can shine even brighter. And Lord, we pray that that light shines in each and every one of us today that are here. We thank you and we praise you. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.